So then, this lunchtime is our final talk in the series, Who Do You Think You Are?, when we've been looking at some of the I Am sayings of Jesus Christ from John's Gospel, where they are recorded for us. And today, we're looking at Jesus saying, I am the true vine. And that can be found for us in John chapter 15. So I'm going to read John 15, verse 1 to 8, and the scripture readings are printed for you on the inside of your service sheets. Then after that, I will pray, and then I'll speak to you from God's word. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Why don't we pray and ask for God's help to understand his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask this lunchtime that the central truth of these verses would be true for us, that we might abide in your Son and so produce much fruit. Father, you know how often in our lives we maybe feel unfruitful or distant from you. So we ask now that you would help us to understand what it means to be truly fruitful from your perspective, and that you would help this to be a reality in our lives this lunchtime. So, Father, we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, we're talking about fruitfulness this lunchtime. And I'm sure I speak for all of us here when I say that none of us here want to waste our lives. I've always been really impressed with the American civil rights activist Martin Luther King, who as a young man wrote this in his diary. He said, I've decided to give my life for something eternal and absolute, not to little gods that are here today and then gone tomorrow, but to God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, his life went on to prove that in many ways. He was someone who wanted his life to count. So even if you're here this lunchtime and you aren't a Christian, I'm sure that you want your life to actually count for something. You maybe want to make a success of your job or your career, or you want to be a really good father or a really good mother or a good colleague or a good friend, perhaps. And for those of us here who are Christians, well, we want our lives to count as well. We want to maybe grow and produce fruit in our relationship with God. We want to make a difference, perhaps, in our workplace and see other people actually come to know God as well. And if any of these things are the case for you, then I feel that there's some real encouragement for us here from John chapter 15. So here, twice, in verse 1 and verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine. And then he goes on to say that the person who abides in me will bear much fruit. So, of course, here Jesus would have been using familiar imagery that would have been accessible to everyone that he was speaking to. We may have seen vines and grapes growing on them when we go on holiday, perhaps. But Jesus and his disciples, of course, would have seen them every day. And you can see a picture of one there on your sheets. And here, Jesus uses the imagery of a vine and branches and grapes to make an important spiritual point. And his point is that we can only produce fruit when we are connected to him who is the true vine. And so Jesus here in John's Gospel is about to go to the cross. He's speaking to his disciples. But what he tells us here is that fruitfulness is not about some spiritual technique, but rather is actually about our relationship to him himself. So then I've put two main headings for you there on your sheets. And the first of them is that God desires that we should produce fruit. So first of all, we see that God looks for fruit. God is looking for fruit as he looks out on his world. So in verse 1 here, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So the background for this is Israel in the Old Testament. So in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2, the prophet Isaiah describes Israel as a vineyard planted by God. God cared for it. God tended it. God looked after it. But then at the end of Isaiah 5 verse 2, Isaiah says he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And so God was looking for good fruit, but Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, were unfruitful. I can remember when I was a kid, I'm going to eat what I thought was a black grape and biting into it, and it was, of course, a black olive. That managed to put me off olives for many years to come. And that's something a little bit like the experience that God has here with Israel. He looked for the sweet fruit of holiness, but rather he got the bitter fruit of unfaithfulness and idolatry. And it would have been these kinds of thoughts that must have been ringing in the ears of all the crowd as Jesus said, I am the true vine. So what this means for us is that God's desire for fruit finds fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Israel had been unfruitful, but here was one at last. Here was a man who was fruitful, genuinely fruitful. Jesus is the one who perfectly bears the fruit which God looks for. And therefore, he is the only one who makes everyone fruitful who is joined or engrafted into him. You see, if you want to be fruitful this lunchtime, then you have to be connected to Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the true vine. However, we also see God's passion for fruit on into verse 2. So there, verse 2, Jesus says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So here we see God's desire for fruitfulness in two ways. First of all, if any branch does not bear fruit, then the Father takes it away or cuts it off. So if you maybe have a tree in your garden and there's some dead branches on it, then what do? You would chop them off and you'd get rid of them. That's not just because they don't look nice, but rather because they are dead and useless and unproductive. Now, please don't misunderstand this verse here. So this is not saying that you can be a Christian and if you produce fruit for a little while, then you will be cut off. That's not what it's saying here. If someone is connected to Jesus Christ, then they will always be bearing some fruit, no matter how little. However, if someone bears no fruit, then that shows that they have no connection to him, they have no connection to Jesus Christ, and we're never really a Christian at all. And maybe one good example of someone like this in the New Testament and here, specifically in John's Gospel, might be somebody like Judas Iscariot. So he's someone, if you like, who had known Jesus and maybe looked like a disciple from the outside, but yet he was never truly connected to Christ and therefore never produced any fruit and so was cut off as a result. Some of you here might remember an advert from the 80s, which I remember growing up, about the man from Del Monte. It featured a man from this drinks company who went to the place where they produce all the fruit, and he would taste the fruit, and then when he gives the nod, the worker would run off and say, "The man from Del Monte," he'd say, "Yes," and then all the workers would scurry off and start harvesting the fruit. You see, the man from Del Monte, he's really passionate about fruit. He's not interested in those branches in the orchard, perhaps, which are lifeless and dead and aren't producing fruit. It's the same with God as well. God's not interested in dead branches, but he's passionately concerned that his people are producing fruit. And we can see this even more when we come to the second half of verse 2, when Jesus says, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear even more fruit. And so I wonder if you've ever thought about this. Have you ever realized that God is so keen that you produce fruit that he's even willing to bring hardship and suffering into your life so that you will be even more fruitful? Have you ever realized that God desires your fruitfulness so much that even if you are bearing fruit at the moment, that he might even ordain hardship, as this would mean that you would be even more fruitful in the future? See, I think that's what it's saying here. Now, it'll come as no surprise to those of you who know me well to know that gardening really is not my thing. But one thing I do know about gardening is that pruning involves cutting a plant back to increase its growth or its fruitfulness in the future. There are some trees near where I live, and I noticed one day last year that there were some tree surgeons who were working on them. In fact, I actually thought that a more appropriate name might be tree executioners, because they're actually cutting them back so drastically that it looked like there wasn't going to be very much left at all. However, this springtime, already there's new growth there. And so I presume that the tree surgeons knew what they were doing and that these trees will actually grow back healthier and even more fruitful, perhaps, than they were before. And that, I think, is the idea here. It's the idea that God will sometimes bring difficult situations into your life as a pruning process. It may be very painful right now, but God actually has your best interests at heart, because later on, pruning will result in more fruit. In actual fact, there's an important play on words here in the original. So the word for prunes is very similar to the word for cleans, or purifies, or sanctifies. And so this is saying that when God prunes us, he is sanctifying us, or making us more holy, more like him, so that we might be more fruitful. I think there are lots of examples of this which we could probably use. One I was thinking of when I was preparing this was a pastor from Bulgaria who I once heard speak. He had been imprisoned for 8 months for preaching illegally, and afterwards, this is what he wrote. He wrote, "Both jailers and prisoners asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a much more fruitful ministry in there than we could have ever expected if we'd have stayed in the church." You see, in his case, it was the pruning of imprisonment that produced even more fruit for the gospel. And then, just to bring this a little bit closer to home, I can think of someone here in the Wharf who's lost their job recently, who has had to move house as a result, and has so had to move church and relocate elsewhere. But yet through this whole process, she would say that she's been forced to depend on God more. You see, that's an example of pruning. It may be very painful while it's happening, but if we submit to it, then we will be more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore more fruitful and more holy in the long run. And so I wonder what some of the ways are that God is using to prune your life at the moment. I guess for some of us here, it may be a particularly difficult situation, or a particularly stressful situation at work. Maybe it might even be a redundancy or job loss. It might be, for some of us here, a health problem which has really brought us low and forced us to depend on God more in prayer. It might be a relationship perhaps that you'd put all your hopes in and you really wanted it to work out, but yet it didn't. However, what this is saying here is don't shy away from the pruning. Don't shy away from the shears when you see them coming. You see, the farmer who prunes the trees, well, he's a real expert. He knows exactly what the trees are like. He knows how much he needs to cut off to produce the maximum yield and the maximum amount of fruit. You see, he knows what those fruit trees are capable of, but more than that, he knows what those fruit trees can become. And that's very like God, who, if you like, is the master tree surgeon. You see, he knows what we can cope with, but more importantly, he knows how fruitful you can become at the end of the pruning process. And so therefore, we can trust in him. When you see those shears coming, you can trust in him because you know the hands that hold them. And then what's the aim of all these things? What's the aim of producing fruit? Well, verse 8 there says that it is all to God's glory. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You see, God desires that we might produce fruit so that ultimately he will be more glorified. And again, there's a real encouragement here for us when you're struggling perhaps with that pruning process. It's really helpful to remember that that's actually part of a much bigger picture of what's happening in the world. One where we are ultimately being more fruitful, which is all to God's glory. And so then God wants us to produce fruit. But then how are we going to do that? And that leads us on to the second point there on your sheets, which is we can only produce fruit by remaining in the vine. So first of all, what exactly is the fruit which is being talked about here in these verses? We haven't answered that question yet. On one level, I actually think this is kept deliberately general and deliberately vague here. So we might say, for instance, that, well, this fruit is anything that glorifies God, which is produced by prayer. And you can see that in verse 7 and 8, when it talks about the importance of prayer and glorifying God. And we would say, well, this fruit therefore has to include what we would maybe call godly character, or that we might call Christian character, things like love, joy, hope, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, those are kinds of things. And here, verse 10 and verse 11 specifically mention love and joy. However, I also think spiritual fruit here has to include the results of our witness for Christ as well. So when other Christians maybe are encouraged, or other people perhaps become Christians through us, then that's also part of the fruit which Jesus produces in our lives. And so verse 16 here, right down at the end of the passage, Jesus says that he has chosen his disciples to produce fruit that will last, that will endure maybe into eternity. And then Paul in Colossians 1 verse 6 talks about the gospel growing and bearing fruit all over the world. I can think of someone who came along to the church here recently. He was an avowed atheist, but yet he had seen a marked difference in the life of his Christian housemate, and so he wanted to come along and learn more. And of course, that kind of thing, I think, is spiritual fruit. And so we have to say that spiritual fruit includes two things. It includes both godly character and also other people becoming Christians through us. But then of course, begs the question, how do we actually produce this fruit? What is the key to being more fruitful? What's the key to being a more effective witness or having more joy and peace in your life? And the answer that Jesus gives us here is our dependence on him. Or to put it a different way, using the analogy that Jesus does here, we must remain or abide in the true vine. Look with me at what Jesus says in verse 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So the key idea here is our relationship with Christ. And I think in particular, this word dependency. See, the branches are dependent on the vine for life and fruitfulness. If you have a tree in the garden and you lop off a few branches, then those branches will quickly die and produce no fruit. The reason, of course, is that they aren't connected to the fruit-giving life or the life-giving sap of the main trunk. And it's exactly the same for Christians and their relationship with Jesus as well. It's only if we remain in Christ and connected to him that we can be fruitful. If we're not depending on him, then we'll have no fruit and no life. As Jesus really clearly says here, apart from me, you can do nothing. So then, how much fruit can you produce on your own? How many people can you convert on your own? How much joy and peace can you muster up by your own efforts? How many believers can we encourage and spur onto godliness? Jesus says here, absolutely none. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We must be connected to him. Now, the word abide here is a bit of an old-fashioned and antiquated word, I guess. But what the kind of key idea in it is really this idea of to stay or to remain. And so maybe one way of translating it might be to talk about to be at home with. You know, that's the kind of nuance here. To abide with Christ means that we settle down with him and that we make our home with him. I've fairly recently got married, and one of the many changes has been that my wife Rachel has come to live with me. Now, she hasn't just come over for a meal or to watch a movie, but she's actually come to stay. This means that she's moved all her things in, so there are now many more pairs of shoes around the house than there ever were previously, and lots more clothes, and all sorts of other things too that weren't there beforehand. And the reason that she's moved all those things in is that she's come to make her home with me, or to abide with me. That's what it means for us to abide with Christ. It means that we settle down and we make our home with him. So we abide with him, but then he also comes to abide or live with us as well. So Jesus comes to live in us through his Holy Spirit. Just like a branch of the tree, so we have his life-giving sap, or the life-giving spirit, if you will, pulsating through us and bearing fruit. So then, what does all this mean practically for us? How do we abide in Christ? Well, this is basically talking here about our relationship with Jesus, and we can see two aspects of that. First of all, it says that to remain in Christ, we have to be obedient to his word. So verse 7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And then further on down, verse 10 makes the same point. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so part of what it means to abide in Christ is for us to obey his word. So this is not just talking about reading God's word, or maybe glancing at it once a day, or maybe hearing God's word preached, even at a Christian service like this. But rather is allowing Christ's teachings to take root in your life and actually putting them into practice. Now, this is not saying that you're only abiding in Christ if you aren't sinning. But what it is saying is that the person who's abiding in Christ is someone who has a relationship with him, a live connection with him, which is growing, and where you're actually trying to please him in what you do by obeying his word. So then part of what it means to remain in Christ is to remain in his word. But then secondly here, it also means prayer. So verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so the way that we produce fruit, and with this I will close, is by prayer. If we are obedient to Christ, and if we therefore abide in him, then we will pray to him and will thus produce more fruit. That's the way that I see it working here. So I think one thing this tells us is that producing fruit is not something that's automatic. It's not something that happens by accident, but rather is something that comes as a result of depending on Christ through prayer. So what do you think is a key component in a fruitful church? I guess many of us would say, well, you need a really good place to meet. We need a particularly gifted speaker, maybe. We need really good slick publicity. We need real heartfelt worship led by a well-known praise leader, or we need a particular style or philosophy of ministry. But to all that, Jesus would say, apart from me, you can do nothing. You need me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you're not depending on me in prayer, then how are you ever going to be fruitful? You see, I think there can be a real danger that for many of us, that prayer is the one thing that slips off the radar screen all too easily. In virtually every church I've ever known, the smallest attended meeting of the week is, of course, the prayer meeting. One well-known evangelical church recently surveyed its members, and 21% said that they read the Bible for less than 15 minutes a week. That's a week. So read the Bible for less than 15 minutes a week, and 62% said that they prayed for less than 5 minutes a day, which is the lowest box to tick on the whole thing. And so the question is, surely, for us this lunchtime, is that what Jesus meant when he said that his disciples should abide in him? When Jesus said, abide in me, did he mean that we should read his word for less than 15 minutes a week and we should pray for less than 5 minutes a day? And this is something I really challenge myself with as well. When I prepare a sermon or do a talk, perhaps in one of the companies around here, how much time am I really spending praying that there will be fruit from it? What am I depending on for my fruitfulness? Do I just assume that a fruit is going to automatically happen? Or am I actually in prayer asking God for it? And so maybe all of us here can pray this coming week for increased fruitfulness in our lives. Even if you are fairly new to praying, even if you haven't really prayed before, then maybe one prayer that you could perhaps pray on your way to work would be, Lord, I pray that you would make me a fruitful Christian today. I pray that I would know something of your peace, something of your joy, and I pray that you might give me one opportunity to talk about you. Now, it may be that some of us here this lunchtime, well, we are feeling discouraged, and we're thinking, well, what if I don't really feel like I'm seeing any fruit in my life at the moment? What if no one, perhaps, that I know of has ever become a Christian through me? Well, one reason, as we've said, may be that we're not actually praying for fruit. But then another reason might be that you're just really a link in the chain, and that someone else might reap the seed that you have sown. Then we also need to remember that very often, it's hard for us to see the fruit in our own lives, but others around us can. However, I think the important thing is where we are looking. We can be really tempted, I guess, to look inwards at our own fruit, but this is saying that the important thing is to focus on Jesus. If you are focusing on him, then you will be fruitful. If you're maintaining your relationship with him, then his life will be working through you, and you will produce an abundant harvest of fruit. So what can we do if we want to be eternally fruitful, maybe like someone like Martin Luther King? If you are here and you aren't a Christian, then you need to come and connect yourself to Christ through faith and so start bearing fruit today. If you're here and you're a Christian already, then you need to keep growing in your relationship with Christ to abide in him and so produce more fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks that Jesus said, I am the vine, and that we can be connected to him through faith. We ask this lunchtime that you'll help us to be those who abide in him. We ask that when difficult times come that we might trust in you and your pruning process and would not give up. And Father, we pray for all of us that we might produce more fruit. If we are discouraged at the moment and not seeing very much fruit, we ask that we might keep going and that you will make us fruitful for you, for your glory, wherever we are. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.